Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I love the sunshine. How about that? They said we've gone a lot of days without sunshine, so I guess I can handle 35 degrees with the sun shining. The Bible declares that this is the day that God has made, and we will do two things. What's the first?
Rejoice.
And the second? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this glorious sunshine and for this gathering of your people. Lord, all that we hope to be and all that, Lord, we want to see happen, Father, we have you, an awesome, great God to come to. And so, Lord, in prayer, we come to you this morning, committing ourselves and our service ahead to you. Lord, minister and speak to hearts in a way that only you can. You know what we're thinking. You know what's going on in our lives. And Father, we give our service ahead to you. In Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen. Can you remember a time being a kid when you at school were in a lineup? No, I don't mean you're in trouble and you're in the office and somebody's trying to point out who the culprit was. I mean like in gym class where the teacher did not pick who the teams were going to be, so he left it up to students. So he picked two captains, and then there you are all lined up, and then somebody says, I pick so-and-so, I pick so-and-so. And then if you're like me, you're one of the last few to be picked. So those are some good memories of being in gym class and being one of the last ones picked. Or maybe it happened out at recess when you were going to play a game of ball somewhere. You know, individuals, they made their selections based on whatever criteria they were using. That's my friend, or that person's really good at it. You know, in election time, you and I are used to making choices, because every time we vote for somebody to fill a public office, by voting, we are making a choice. And that's what I want to talk about today. Last week, I talked about five reasons to rejoice that God is all-knowing. And today, I want us to consider the topic of chosen in Christ. And so this is called the doctrine of election. Now, I have to caution you. Many theologians make some very convincing arguments on extreme sides of the issue. You've got the extreme Calvinistic side and the extreme Arminian side. Plus, I have to also tell you that I have a pea-sized brain. You know, Stegosaurus, I guess for when you look at dinosaur books, Stegosaurus was this massive dinosaur, but according to scientists, the inside of his skull was so small that he could only have a small brain. And so I feel sometimes like a Stegosaurus. But with the Holy Spirit's help, I will endeavor to do my best to unpack the deep truth that the Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians 1. Our scripture reading is actually on your insert. So if you take your bulletin, I'm using the New King James Version, and so I just put the scripture reading there on the handout, and you can see my talking points as we go through the message this morning. Join me for a quick word of prayer as I ask the Lord to help me and also to help you so that we all have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Father, we pray for this time because, Lord, as we come to the buffet of your precious word, Lord, we gain nourishment from your word. You know, Father, we know that we don't just live on bread alone, but on the precious words of your word. So, Father, I pray that you will help me to speak in a coherent way, in a way that honors and glorifies you, and I hope that you will help me to also speak to your people so that you might minister to all of us and remind us of the fact that you are an awesome, holy God, and in you is no sin and no imperfection. So, Lord, help us as children of Adam who've been redeemed by the Lord to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your handout and let's look at our scripture reading this morning. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," notice it's past tense, this has already happened in heaven, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Notice verse 4. We see it right there. The Father chose us in Jesus. The Bible teaches God's election in regards to our salvation, but the doctrine of election has been debated for centuries as theologians attempt to understand it and to explain it. Some have a false notion that it was the French reformer John Calvin who invented the doctrine of election. I believe Calvin would mourn the fact that many have taken the doctrine of election and have dubbed it as Calvinism. William MacDonald wrote, "The doctrine of election raises serious problems in the human mind, so we must consider more fully what the Bible does and does not teach about election." So let's consider this first point, as you see in my handout. Election is a biblical doctrine. It is in the scriptures. Many Christians recoil the first time they hear of it. Does God choose winners and losers? Kind of like having flashbacks to our gym days when, you know, we were lined up and being picked by two students to be on their team. But upon further study, most believers will admit that God was at work in their lives, drawing them to himself before they were even aware of it. Such was my case growing up in the 60s and 70s, when wonderful people of God, friends, would invite me to church or to a VBS program. I did not grow up in a home where we went to church on a regular basis. It was rather sporadic. But I always enjoyed the times that we would go. And I always enjoyed friends saying, "Hey, come to church with me. come to VBS with me. So people do recognize that if God had not intervened in our lives, that we would have continued in our unbelief. The hand of God, working in big ways and in little ways, becomes more evident to each of us in hindsight. In the Old Testament, we read that God chose Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, we read, I will bless you. God is talking to Abraham. I will bless, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. A little side note, this is why I am really concerned when we have people in our nation talk about divesting themselves of any Jewish company. You know, God's promise is true when he gave it, and it is true still to our day. Those who have ever gone against the nation of Israel, they have suffered the consequences. So may God help us as a nation to continue to be an ally to the nation of Israel. Well, getting back to the scriptures, in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Later, God chooses the nation of Israel to be his trusted possession, not because of their goodness, but because of his love. We read this in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. In the New Testament, we're told that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior are called the elect. 20 times you will find this in the New Testament, every time referring to followers of Jesus as the elect, the elect. It is in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8, verses 29 to 30, that the theological terms election and predestination are used. Election teaches that God does choose people to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Apostle Paul writes, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Peter would write in 1 Peter 1:2, he addressed Christians as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible does not say. The Bible never teaches that God chooses people to be lost. See, that's where some ultra-conservative Calvinistic people, God, I love you, I choose you, I damn you. That is not what the scriptures say. God chooses people unto himself, but he does not choose people to be lost. Because think about it. Each of us, as we were born into this world, we were already born lost. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. And he also talked about, if you reject me, Jesus warned people in the Gospels, if you reject me, Jesus said, you will die in your sin. We were already condemned. So what we need is a Savior. And the Bible also says God is not willing that any should perish. God does not delight in punishing the wicked. And God never condemns people who deserve to be saved, although there is no one. And he does save those who ought to be condemned. So left to ourselves, all of us would continue in our rebellion against God if he had not intervened in our life. Secondly, election is a work of the Godhead. It is a work of the Trinity. Peter makes that very clear. It's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's through the sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and it's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes the same point in our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in verses 4 through 6, he talks about the selection by the Father. Now, you'll have to jot this down, or it's in my notes. we did not read verses 7 through 12, but we find out that it was paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then in verses 13 and 14, that it is the Holy Spirit who seals us into the family of God. Without God's election, without God's choosing, without God's intervention, no one would ever turn to him. So what does election mean? That's my third point. Well, you can see my definition on the handout. Election is God's eternal and immutable decree to choose from lost humanity those who will be saved, providing the source of their salvation in grace through faith in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit's regenerative work. So that term, election and predestination, although they're often used interchangeably, a distinction can be made. Predestination is the general term for God's sovereign selection, and election is the specific term for God choosing us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul indicates that God's election is rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He makes this known in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I know in our humanity, we would love for all roads to make it to the same destination. We know that sometimes going somewhere, there could be multiple ways to get there. And yet the scripture is very clear when it comes to God that there is one way, and it is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So any religious tradition, any faith tradition that bypasses the Lord Jesus Christ does not take its followers into heaven according to the Word of God, according to the gospel, according to even what the Apostle Paul said. There's one mediator, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Four times in Ephesians 1, Paul links the blessings of God's sovereign electing grace to his beloved Son. We are blessed in Christ, verse 3. We are chosen in Christ, verse 4. We are adopted into God's family through Christ, verse 5. And we are blessed because of being in the beloved. When Jesus was baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So it's all based on Jesus Christ. When did this selection happen? This blows my mind. I cannot begin to understand the awesomeness and the all-knowingness of God. Redemption is no afterthought. The time of our election was before the foundation of the world, before Jesus spoke the earth into being. God knew us, and God made this choice known, it was known to him. It is the great original, eternal thought of God before the foundation of the world. Remember what Paul said in verse 4? The Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. This phrase also occurs in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." At a bound, we are carried back into eternity past. We are told that the Father was thinking about us, loving us, and planning to bless us long ago. When Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. And he stated that Jesus, quote, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." In 1 Peter 1:20, he writes, "Jesus indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you." Do you realize when Adam and Eve sinned,
God did not go, oh my goodness, I didn't see this coming. What am I going to do about this problem? I made these two precious people in my image. I have loved on them. I came into the cool of the evening and walked in the garden with them. That was a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Jesus moment visit. And now they've taken me by surprise. Even when God asked Adam and Eve, you know, where were you? And they said, we hid. Who told you? He knew. But you know, the power of a question sometimes God does on our behalf to get us to think about what we've done and to realize who he is. So he wasn't caught off guard. And so when people say, well, why doesn't God just end it all now and just stop the terribleness? Because remember, God knows from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, who would ever exist. And in his foreknowledge and in his sovereignty, he has called or he is intervening in the lives of people. So the end will come when he knows it's time for the end to come. The nature of election. Let's look at that. Well, I'll say it again. Salvation is a work of the Trinity. Election is by decree of the Godhead, according to God's will, by the sovereignty of God's choice, to the praise of his glorious grace. Why does he do this? Well, according to verse 5, it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Remember, he's God. You and I are not. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than any thought that you and I could ever have. And verse 6 says he does it to the praise of his glorious grace. So the good pleasure of his will to the glory of his grace. Jesus himself warned in John chapter 3, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to bring salvation. The world is already under a condemnation. So Jesus didn't come to add insult to injury. He came to bring the solution because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You and I can know if we are elect by our response to the gospel. Those who hear and believe are part of the elect. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. The same Bible that teaches sovereign election also teaches human responsibility. And this is where you get these debates. This is where I had a dear, precious aunt who went to a church that taught her that if she was naughty, that God would take back his saving grace from her and she would have to come to saving faith again. I remember she told me she got born again, I think, at least 3 or 4 times. And I thought, Vicki, 3 or 4 times. I mean, he who calls, he who saves is faithful. We are the ones that are the rascally rabbits. We are the ones that need to repent and come back to our first love. The Bible does teach that election and salvation to all who receive it. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you hearing the words that are coming from God, desiring that all come to saving knowledge, that all give their hearts to his Son? And then in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter reminds people that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No, I do not believe God picks winners and losers. By his sovereign election, he chooses to involve himself in the lives of people and to draw them to himself. Both doctrines, election and free will, are found in a single verse in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father has given me will come to me. That's the sovereignty of God. I don't fully understand it all, but I trust him when he says that he is involved in the process of drawing people to himself. Let me read the whole verse again. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So in review, God has chosen to intervene in the lives of some. On the other side of the coin, the Bible clearly spells out that receiving salvation is a function of the human will. Salvation is received once a person places his or her faith in the one who can save from sin. And there's only one name, one mediator. And who might that be? Jesus Christ. W.G. Blakey, he's a theologian from years gone by. This is what he had to say about divine sovereignty of God in the election process and human will. He wrote these words, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, and free and universal offer of mercy are all found in Scripture. And though we are unable to harmonize them by our logic, they all ought to have a place in our minds. Dr. Harry Ironside, a dear saint from years gone by, he was the pastor of the Moody Memorial Church. And he wrote this, Scripture plainly teaches election based upon God's foreknowledge. It is just as plain in its declaration of man's free will. All are invited to accept the salvation God has provided in Jesus Christ. Whosoever will means just what it says. Whosoever will. William MacDonald, he wrote this. How can God choose some and yet offer salvation freely to all? This is a mystery. But the mystery is on our side, not on God's. The best policy for us is to believe both doctrines because the Bible teaches both. The truth is not found somewhere between election and man's free will, but in both extremes. Quoting a few theologians here. Charles Spurgeon, yes, he was a strong Calvinist. He said this, brethren, be willing to see both sides of the shield of truth. Rise above the babyhood, which cannot believe two doctrines until it can see the connecting link. Have you not two eyes? Must you put one of them out in order to see clearly? And then John MacArthur, who many of us respect, a theologian of our day, writes, God's election does not operate apart from or nullify man's responsibility to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. God chooses us to be saved, remember, through belief in the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Belief in the truth. So, what's the purpose of our election? My final point. Well, everyone in this world is either in Adam or in Christ Jesus. When a person is converted, God no longer looks upon him or her as a condemned child of Adam. Rather, God sees the person in Christ. That person is accepted based on this. We are in the beloved. Ephesians 1:4 says that we should be holy and blameless before him. Redemption has a divine purpose and an intended result. A.B. Simpson was a theologian of the 1800s, and in 1888 he wrote these words, God elects men not to be saved, but to be holy. And if they are made holy, it is inevitable that they must be saved. Paul gives us three reasons in Ephesians 1 for the purpose of election. The first one would be that we should be holy and blameless in His sight. I know a lot of times believers, because we all have hang-ups, we all have baggage from our past that sometimes in our faith we bring into our walk with the Lord. And some people will use that as an excuse. Well, you just got to know how I am. That's just who I am. You know, I'm sarcastic. I've got a bitey tongue or whatever. And that may be true in your days before, your BC days, before you came to Christ. But I don't find that to be a good excuse when one walks around saying, I'm a child of God, but I have a hard time watching my tongue. Well, then you need to pray about it. Or I'm a child of God, but I just have a hard time trusting in what He says. Then the fault is not on His. It's on your side of things. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and seals us for salvation. But He's also the one who, Jesus said it in the Gospel of John, He teaches us truth. He brings conviction in our life. There are times when I get a little bitey maybe at a checkout line because they're not moving as fast as I think they should be moving. Or why in this great big store do they only have one checkout and 15 self-checkouts? I don't want to take a cart full of things and check myself out. I don't want to scan my own coupons. I want a human being to help me with these things. And then I get a little bitey. And then God has to remind me of who I am in Him. And it's not the cashier's fault because they don't make the schedule anyhow. My daughter works at Kroger. She can give you the background story on who makes these decisions on why there's only a few people running a register and why there's all these use scans going. God's election is to make us, to conform us into the image of His Son. Now, I don't think we can be perfectly holy in this life. And there are those dear saints who believe that we can achieve total sanctification, that we can be perfectly made perfect in these bodies of flesh. In me, there is still a rascally rabbit. And as good as I try to allow the Lord to have His way, every once in a while, old Lamar still pops up once in a while. And then my wife has to make some kind of a reminder. You know, she'll call me by my mother's name. My mother struggled with having a bitey tongue. My mother struggled with being short with people and saying unkind things. And that is not who I want to be. So when she says, okay, Lucille, and I'll say, don't call me that, woman. And she says, well, then don't act like your mama. And then I won't. So see, I've got the Holy Spirit and I've got my wife that reminds me. God desires that we become in this life, that we grow in our faith, and that we allow Him to work in us. This isn't you and I, blood, sweat, and tears, going to the gym. This is God reading His Word, studying His Word, and allowing it to permeate like a sponge our very being. God wants us to be holy and blameless in His sight. It's already been done. Because remember, Christ Jesus has blessed us. Blessed with an E-D. Past tense. So God sees, as Nate was reminding us in Sunday school, the finished product. Remember, in His foreknowledge, He knew us before we knew ourselves, and He knows what the outcome will be one day in His glorious presence. That's why when you study Revelation, it's a powerful book. It's the only book of the Bible where you're promised a blessing. Reading Revelation. Well, I don't read Revelation because it's too hard. Or is that real? Or is that just poor John who was hallucinating, living as an exile on the island of Patmos, and he just was having some, you know, babbling visions or whatever? No, it came by Jesus Christ. It's from Him to John, to you and I. And the wonderful thing is, you go to the last couple chapters of Revelation, Jesus has come back, the world has been made new again, it is beautiful like He intended it to be, and with Him, our people from all generations, from Adam and Eve's day all the way to our time, beyond our time during the tribulation. And we are in brand new bodies made by Jesus, living and being able to look upon Him. We will be one day totally holy and blameless. But until then, that is the process. We are on our way. Secondly, why does God elect people? Well, that we should be adopted into His family. You know, that's the marvelous thing. Jesus didn't just come to save us from our sin, but to make us a part of the family of God. You know, communion, I tell you, if you take communion just flippantly and don't think about these deep things, you'll never have the appreciation of the goodness and grace of God. The fact that you even understand that Jesus loves you and you have put your faith in Him, that you are part of the elect. It has such a humbling, moving thing. When every time I partake of communion, I hope it does for you as well, that we would be adopted into His family, that God would make us sons and daughters of the Most High. And Jesus even talked about that relationship where when we pray to God, we can say, Abba, Father. That we would see God not as, you know, this deity out there who has no connection, but as a Father who loves His children. And the third reason for election would be to the praise of His glorious grace. God knew what Adam and Eve was going to do. He was prepared. They didn't catch Him by surprise. You and I are the fruits of what Jesus Christ did, that when He sacrificed Himself 2,000 years ago, and today you and I and many others are still putting our faith, He is still calling, He is still drawing us, He is still intervening. That is a powerful thing, all to Him. And that's why in heaven one day, when you and I get crowns as rewards for our service down here on earth, what do we do with those crowns? We toss them, not in a mean way, we toss them in love at the feet of Jesus, because He is worthy for it all. If it wasn't for Him, none of this would be possible. And we would just all go into eternity, lost and forever separated from God. Romans 9:23, Paul speaks of the elect as, quote, vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for His glory. Those who have the privilege of being elected to receive God's grace have the responsibility of living according to His word. The eternal choice and foreknowledge involves more than establishing a relationship between God and believers. Those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The resurrected and glorified Jesus will become the head of a whole new race of humanity, purified from all contact with sin, who are prepared to live eternally in His presence. That's the other thing you read about in Revelation. Remember when Moses wanted to see God? You have to go back to Exodus for that. But he wanted to see God, and God says, I cannot show you all of me, but I can show you a little bit of me, and I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as my glory passes by, you can catch a glimpse. Because you see, in sinfulness, we cannot look upon a holy God and live. And yet, the Bible says one day, when we have bodies made by Jesus, when He transforms what is corruptible into eternal, we will be able to look upon the face of God and live and praise Him and adore Him to the glory of His praise. I agree with William MacDonald, who wrote these words. Two great truths run unbroken in the Word of God. One is the purpose of God, and the other is the freedom of man. We may not always be able to harmonize them, but we know that both are true. I'm not trying to just say I'm a compromiser taking the middle road. I do believe in election, and I do believe in the power of God giving us free will to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or like Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose you whom this day you're going to serve, the God of our fathers or the false gods of the world. Remember, no one can call on Jesus to save him or her unless the Holy Spirit is at work. So then, Paul writes in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul wrote in Romans 10 also, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in that same chapter, read Romans 10, Paul says that if you and I confess with our mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do you know you're part of the elect? You've given your heart to Christ. You know God has worked in your background. Most of you can tell me in your testimony, all these people, all these things that happened, where they were ministering to me, sharing the love of Jesus, that is an awesome God who was working in your background. I hope you know the Lord, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We were talking about this in Sunday school on FoxNews.com. Some six-year-old evidently took in a gun and shot the teacher. Now, I don't know the circumstances. I don't know if it was like a show-and-tell piece. The child didn't know how to handle it, and it went off accidentally. I didn't read the article yet. Now I'm going to have to go back and read it. Was the child angry? And this is how anger is solved in the neighborhood this child lives in? I don't know. But this is the brokenness of the world that we live in. And so, you know, we were talking about that as teachers, you know, because some people are debating the fact, do you arm teachers? Well, I'm not necessarily a big fan of that, and yet at the same time, I don't have a problem with people who are trained, being prepared for situations. I don't know. But here's what I do know. My life is in God's hand, and I will live in this life eternally. This is the point I made last week. I will live in this life eternally as long as God's purpose for my life means I have to be here to do what he asked me to do. And when he's done fulfilling that purpose in me, then I will be taken into glory, into his presence. Because that is what he really wants ultimately, that all his people, what did Jesus say in his prayer? That they may be one with us as you and I are one in the Godhead. That's his ultimate goal, is that you and I will one day be with him in eternity. Not too complicated how one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. It's the most simple thing in the world. I think this is why people reject, one of the reasons why they reject the gospel. Another one would be they love their sin. They love to live in darkness. But the one reason is because it's just so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him. You see, religions all try to help people find eternal peace and eternity, but they bypass Jesus, and then they wonder why it leaves their people kind of empty. Only Jesus can satisfy. So call upon him. Put your faith in him. Allow him to do his work in you. And if you want somebody to pray with you, I'd be happy to. Brian would be happy to. Nathan would be happy to. Herm back there would be happy to. It's not too hard. My wife would be happy. Pat, Martha. So many of you, you've given your heart to Christ. So you say, well, how do I know I'm elect? Duh. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. That means God was working in your background to draw you to himself. No, he doesn't pick winners and losers. But he does intervene in the hearts of men and women. He's been doing it throughout the centuries. We see it in the scriptures. The doctrine of election is biblical. And yet I also believe he gave Adam and Eve a free will. And the call is out there, all who are willing. You know, Jesus, some churches would accuse us of being exclusive. Oh, on contrary. Jesus is very inclusive. All who will come unto me, he said, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will draw you to myself and save you. He is very inclusive. But you have to come his way. And not this all roads somehow are going to magically pop out. That doesn't even logically make sense. Let's bow for these words from the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, in the very last chapter. He wrote these words. Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now manifest and by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Lord bless you.